Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion, the most interesting show on the face of planet Earth. We're so excited that you're here with us. As you know, not only do we air on local radio WPTR, but we also are now streaming wherever you get podcasts. And if you're listening on Apple Music or Spotify or even YouTube, well, we want you to kind of participate with the show. And you know how you can participate? By shooting us an email. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. And make sure you subscribe to our channels, you like our channels, and stay up to date with everything Old Lion, Young Lion. You are not going to want to miss out on what we got going on. Now, you might ask, man, Anthony, it seems like you're talking about this show, Old Lion, Young Lion, a lot. Yes, I am. And do you know why we call our show Old Lion, Young Lion? Yep, you guessed it. We call it that because we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The Bible clearly teaches us that the righteous are bold as lions, and we intend to be bold on this show. It is our job, it is our desire, nay, our responsibility to uncover truths and proclaim them boldly. And we're glad you're here. My name is Anthony. I'm the Young Lion, and I'm here with Sam Hazleton. He is the Old Lion, and we are both pastors of a local church called Electric City Baptist Church, where people are on fire for God, and they want to know what's inside the scriptures. We'd love for you to come be with us at a local gathering. We meet every Sunday at 10:30, as well as throughout the week. We have many other gatherings, and we'd love for you to come be a part to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Before we even get any further, we want to shout out the sponsors of today's show. And it looks like it is a couple from the Saratoga area, Glenn and Heather Laporte, affectionately known as Glether Laporte. And so we want to thank you for sponsoring today's show, and we hope that you have a blessed week. Okay, we have a little bit of a tradition on our show, and I know that we move fast at the beginning of the show, but If you listen fast, I won't have to slow down too much. So here's what we do at the beginning of every show is we ask the Lord to consecrate it, sanctify it, and bless it. So I'm going to ask our old lion here, if you could kick off our show with a prayer over the scripture today and over our talk.
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today for the Word of God. And every time we open it up, every time we read it, we are amazed at the stories that are in here. They are jam-packed with meaning. They're jam-packed with significance, and we understand the miraculous power of God, the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you today that as we open up the Word of God and we get into this story about David and Goliath, Father, that you would bring this truth to bear on the hearts of everyone listening, that they would know that they have been called to a new life. They've been called to a better life. They've been called to a kingdom that is far superior to anything that they can find in this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all those that are listening. And it is a true statement that Old Lion mentioned in his prayer, that it is our desire for you to see more than the natural world that you're walking in, not just the things that you eat and drink, but that God has not only a fulfillment and satisfaction for you in the spirit, but also a mission and a plan for your life to make it increasingly and everlastingly valuable. And if you found yourself in a position where you feel like things are just not working out, or it's just not fitting together, or what has happened with my life, we pray that this show, our influence and our ability to teach the Word of God, brings you closer to a meaningful life that's found in Christ, in God. And we thank you for listening to the show and coming along with us as we hit the midpoint of our second season of the show. It's been a great and wonderful adventure. So we're excited to get into today's topic. This is a tale as old as time, as they might say, one of the greatest stories in the whole Bible. And we're going to do our best to give a fresh look and unpack it a little bit for you. So Sam, before we get into our topic today, 1 Samuel chapter 17, why don't you give us a little bit about where we've been this year, a quick look back on 2024, and maybe some things we're going to get into today, as well as a look into the future.
Well, we've been tackling all kinds of topics in this second season, if you will, of Old Lion, Young Lion. Last week, we talked about the mark of the beast. And so this is a mark that's going to be demanded that you get in your forehead or in your right hand, or else you won't be able to buy or sell in the last days. And we talked about that last week. This week, we're going to be talking about a beast who received another kind of mark in his forehead, a mark from the stone from David's sling. Very different story, but in a way, it's very similar. And Goliath represents this beast, this Antichrist, this judgment of this world against God's people. And David represents overcoming the power of the Antichrist and overcoming the power of this age through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the power of faith. And so we're going to get into that story today and looking forward to it.
Yeah, 1 Samuel 17 is kind of where our main text is going to be at. And we'll kind of ask you to follow along, but we really hope, and it's our desire in our hearts, that you go find time outside of your church gathering or outside of what you might be listening on YouTube and find time to go and spend time with the Lord and studying the Word of God for yourself. Now, the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, these are prophetic books that come in the Old Testament of the Bible. So the Bible is kind of split up into two pieces, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament tells a story of God's redemptive plan for all of mankind. Part of that story you might be familiar with is these people who end up getting stuck in a country called Egypt, and they're called the Israelites, or you might know them as the Jews. God ends up freeing his people from this country of Egypt and then setting them on a path to create their own culture, their own community, following God, and God wants to be their God, and he wants them to be his people. So they end up setting up a country, and God tells them to go, and there's a man named Moses that you might be familiar with, and then a leader that comes after Moses named Joshua. And Joshua ends up setting up this country in what God calls the Promised Land. God wants these people to take over the Promised Land, so they begin to do so. Little by little, they take over all of this land, and God has these judges and these prophets kind of leading the people. And Samuel in the Old Testament ends up being one of these particular prophets. Samuel was a blessing from God to a wonderful praying mother who couldn't have a kid, and she drops off Samuel at 5 years old to God's house, and this man begins to be the prophet to the nation of Israel. Samuel grows up, and the people of Israel come to Samuel when he's of age, operating as a prophet, and they tell Samuel, "Samuel, we want a king. We're done with prophets. We're done with judges. We want to have an actual king like all the other nations around us." Now, mind you, you can find this whole story in the first 20 chapters of Samuel. I beg you to go read it. Samuel looks at the people and says, "Fine, if you want a king, I'll anoint a king for you." And he goes out into the community and he finds a guy. His name is Saul, King Saul, and Saul's about a foot taller than everybody else in the entire community. So he kind of looked down and saw a guy that was standing head and shoulders above everybody and says, "We're going to make that guy king." So they make Saul king, and Saul has a little bit of a rough go of it. He starts out kind of strong, and he has some issues here and there, but ultimately it's God's anointed guy, and he goes, and he begins to start these battles where all the countries around him are attacking Israel, and he's attacking them back. These nations are stealing the Ark of the Covenant, and Israel is taking it back, and this kind of battle ensues in the land of Israel, and that brings us to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Now, before I dive into this, Sam, did you have a quick commentary on anything that I just said that led up to where we're at?
Saul was not only the tallest man in Israel, but he was handsome as well. This guy was the obvious choice. If you look on with your natural eyes, Saul was the obvious choice to lead Israel. But if you read the Bible, you find out that the Lord looks on the heart of a man, the world looks on the outside appearance and makes decisions and judgments based on the outside appearance. God looks on the heart of a man. We have this setup here with Saul, tall and handsome. You've got David, he's just a young lad, but God looked on his heart and said, "This is a man after my own heart." And God had already chosen this young man, David, to be the successor to Saul.
Yeah, so when we come to 1 Samuel 17, the entire book has kind of been surrounding these two characters of the prophet Samuel and the King Saul, and he has kind of a right-hand guy, Abner, and these other guys in the kingdom. But in chapter 17, we're going to see a transition to one of the greatest characters in the whole Bible. His name is David. So Saul is standing at battle with this country called the Philistines. And if you look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 1, it says this: "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and he pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephnes-Damon." Now, what's happening here is two countries are on opposite sides of these of this valley, and they are about to go to war. And here's what we find in verse number 2. And
let me just interrupt you for one
second.
You got
to, okay? If you got to, you got to.
So, fast forward, if you will, just for a moment. This happened about 1,000 years before Christ, so about 3,000 years ago.
Yep.
So fast forward to today, if you look over at the nation of Israel today, you've got this territory called the Gaza Strip. It's been in the news quite a bit over the past year or so. The Gaza Strip is the territory of the Philistines. So 3,000 years have come and gone. Not much has changed.
This is still a problem. The same people are still fighting. And what we find in the story is going to be replicated probably in history until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and returns and settles all of this problem. But if we go back in time now to where David and Goliath, or the story of David and Goliath, shows up, we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 17, verse 2. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they pitched by the valley Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines." Verse 3, "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them, and there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines, whose name was Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was about 5,000 shekels of brass." So we see this champion show up out of the camp of the Philistines. They send their best fighter forward to this valley, and he's going to go and challenge the nation of Israel. And this guy's huge. He's giant. He's a giant.
He's a giant. It says his height is 6 cubits and a span. What a cubit is the distance between your elbow, the point of your elbow, and the tip of your middle finger. So for an average size man, that's about 18 inches.
Okay.
So if we take for an average size man, many believe it might have been a little longer than that, but at a minimum, this Goliath was 6 cubits in a span, which is 9 feet, 9 inches tall.
He's huge.
And so I want to give you a little perspective here.
Okay, show us.
Okay, so Goliath, 9 foot, 9 inches tall. You may have seen the wrestler and actor, the great Khalid.
Okay.
He's a big guy. He's about 7 foot, 8 inches or
he's
7 foot. He's 7'7".
Bigger than
like
Shaquille
that.
O'Neal.
So, and you see him in these movies, and he picks up an average-sized man and just lifts him up over the top of his head.
Yep.
He makes an average-sized man look like about a 6 to 8 year old.
Okay.
Okay. So, if you take the great Khalid and you put him next to Goliath, Goliath is picking the great Khalid up over his head. He's going to appear like a 6 to 8 year old kid next to Goliath.
That's how big this guy is.
That's how big this guy is. And so we ourselves are really grasshoppers compared to Goliath. He was a big dude.
Well, and just think about the size of some of his armor. This dude is wearing a coat of mail that's huge. He's wearing a helmet that's huge.
150 pounds, the coat of mail.
Yeah, so to kind of describe what that's like, how's that working out? This guy, he has he's an enormous thing.
Right. So his spear that you're supposed to throw like 100 feet or whatever, this thing was 75 pounds.
Wow.
This spear, and he's wearing 150 pounds. You imagine yourself trying to wear a coat of mail that weighs 150 pounds?
No.
You couldn't even move. You couldn't even walk. You couldn't even hold it up.
Even with my New Year's resolutions of trying to lift a little bit more weight, this is going to be very difficult.
He was huge.
Yeah, so this is what happens. This guy, this Goliath, this champion of the Philistines, he comes out in the middle of the battle, and he's got all this armor on. He's huge. He's enormous. And then in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 17, the Bible says that he stands up and says, "Aren't you the servants of Saul, you soldiers of the Israelites? Well, I'm the champion on this side. You should send me out a champion from your side, and we will fight." And he makes this challenge. He says, We'll do a one-on-one battle, and if I win, all of you will become my servants. And then he says, if you win, all of us will become your servants. Now, we're not going to get into this, but the Bible teaches later, if you know the end of this story, David and Goliath, that they did not keep their word. And this is just a quick side note. I know we won't get into it, but let me guarantee you something. As Goliath represents sin, wickedness, and evil in this story, it is always lying. It's never telling the truth. It's always presenting a deal and will never uphold the other end of its deal except for destruction. Do not believe when liars make claims. And Goliath makes this claim and challenges the people that if you beat him, he will be your servant. And it ends up just not being true. So here's where our kind of hero, I guess, of the story kind of shows up. David is just a very young man, teenage boy, working for his father in the field, and his dad sends him to this battle to bring his older brothers who are in the battle. He tells them to come and bring some food to them. And David hears what's going on. He sees that this Goliath is standing there kind of challenging all of the Israelites, mocking God, and David gets kind of frustrated. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 19. He says, now Saul, when all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting, David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep. He took and went as his father Jesse commanded him, and he came forth to where the battle was happening. It says in verse number 21, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array. I want you guys to imagine David kind of coming up over the hill, and he sees this Goliath, and he sees these two armies kind of standing back and forth with each other. And David says to the men in verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away his reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So, old line, can you see the spunk of this kid already? Can you see the attitude that he has, that this guy is denying God, challenging his people, and mocking God openly? Can you see what's being set up already?
Yes, and so the whole army of Israel is trembling in their boots. They're all shaking, they're afraid, they see this guy, they're intimidated by what they see. The Bible says in the New Testament that we should walk by faith and not by sight. Here's a good example of David. He's not looking with his natural eyes. Everybody else is looking at what's going on with their natural eyes. David is seeing beyond it. David is seeing through it. He's seeing into the spiritual realm. He's recognizing that as big as Goliath is, compared to God, he's a pipsqueak.
And you kind of get the idea of why the Bible kind of says the faith of a child. It seems like sometimes the older we get, the more beat up we kind of get by life, that we lose this steadfast hold on faith and belief in what God has. But David has these fresh eyes. He stands up to the scariest guy, what looks to be, in the entire planet. David sees that he's mocking God, and then he says these famous words. And David looks at all the men around him that are supposed to be fighting this guy. He looks at all these guys that are army disciplined, they are ready to fight, all these guys on his team that are supposed to be getting this job done, and he looks at them and says, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for us to go to battle with this guy? David stirs up the army. Word gets back to Saul that there's a young man that's standing up against this Goliath. But there's something interesting, and I want to hear your take on this, Sam. All these men are supposed to be out here going to battle against Goliath. Even the very Saul that we talked about, who's supposed to be head and shoulders above everybody else in the kingdom, they're not battling him. And David shows up and says, we need to fight this guy. Mm. What's going on in the kingdom? What's going on in the nation of Israel that these guys won't be out there, are not out there doing their own job?
Well, number one, this was an entirely a false choice.
Okay.
Goliath came out there and to intimidate Israel and to say, hey, send me out one man to take him on. At any point in time, Saul could have taken the entire army and just said, charge.
Right.
God had promised that none of Israel's enemies would be able to stand against them. If they had just accepted God's promise by faith and gone out after him, and never mind the false choices, the false deals that the enemy was presenting to them, they could have just taken out the army of the Philistines, number one. Number two, you've got Saul. He's a head taller than everybody else in Israel. If anybody from Israel should have gone out to face Goliath, it should have been Saul.
Right.
He was the leader, and yet he's trembling in his boots. If it wasn't Saul, how about David's older brother, Eliab.
Right.
Who was mocking David for coming out here and wanting to see the battle and talking bigger than he is. And so he's mocking David. Why wasn't it Eliab who went out to challenge the Philistine? It could have been the commander of Saul's army. It could have been Abner that went out there to challenge the Philistine. None of these guys stood up to do what they should have been doing, and yet it was left to little David.
So David, with the spirit and spunk of this young man, whom the Bible tells us earlier is that the Holy Spirit had come upon him, David's like, I'm going to go to battle with this guy, I guess. If no one else is going to do it, I'm going to do it. And this word gets back to King Saul. King Saul calls David and says, get in here, I need to have a word with you. David then inspires Saul. He's like, do you want to fight this guy Goliath? And David's like, oh, yes, I do. Let me at him, he says. And Saul, I guess, with trembling in his attitude, says, if you're going to go fight him, I want you to put this armor on. Then David makes one of the greatest Braveheart speeches in the history of the world, stands before King Saul and says, when I was younger, a lion attacked me and I ripped him in half. Couple weeks later, a bear attacked me and all my sheep, and I punched him in the face and ripped him in half. And just like that bear and just like that lion, King Saul, let me at this Goliath who mocks the living God, and I will do the exact same. And David tosses off the armor that Saul attempts to give him. He says, I'm going to go with the very weapons that God gave me. Just 5 stones in my hand, a slingshot in my pocket, and God at my back. And David goes back out there to where Goliath is standing and prepares to go after this 10-foot-tall behemoth who's mocking the ever-living, wonderful God of Israel. Okay, before I go into what happens next, Sam, do you have any quick commentary on any of this so far?
We're seeing an actual battle, an actual situation that actually occurred in human history.
Right, right.
And yet, behind this, the symbolism is thick. What this story represents for you as an individual is thick. And so one of the things that I want you to notice here in this story is, number one, this fellow Goliath, he's clad from head to toe in bronze.
Okay.
Bronze.
Does bronze have kind of some meaning behind it?
Yes. Throughout your Bible, the metal bronze is representative of judgment. And so one of the things you see, if you look into 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 16, it says, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And we did an episode on Old Lion, Young Lion about 2 or 3 months ago where we talked about the number 40. It also has significance in your Bible. The number 40 is the number of testing or judgment.
Right,
and God's so you
judgment,
have
right.
this Philistine representing judgment. And look what he says if we go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 44. This is what the Philistine says when he comes out to face the armies of Israel. The Philistine said to David who had run out to him, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.
Right. So David, he leaves King Saul, and now he's going to go out there, like what he said, and he's going to fight Goliath with no armor, just what he has in his hand, but by the power of God. And he walks out there, and not only does Goliath laugh at David, he mocks him with this very language that's so unique. It's so special. You got to hear this. He tells this phrase to David, and he says, I will give you to the flesh and fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. So, Sam, there's some hidden stuff happening in this passage that people need to know about. Not only is David, this young youth, standing there in one of the biggest days of his life, but Goliath says this phrase to him that has deeper meaning than maybe many people know. So what's behind the phrase of Goliath saying, I will feed thy flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field?
So a lot of people don't know this, but Goliath is actually directly quoting the Bible.
Wow.
This is exactly what God had spoken to the children of Israel, this about 500 years earlier.
Right.
When they were in the wilderness, he said, if you don't obey my laws, if you don't follow the things that I've commanded you, if you don't seek the Lord with all your heart, here's what's going to happen. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 26, and your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for beasts of the earth.
Wow. Folks, this book is living and active. This is Goliath, and out of his mouth quotes Deuteronomy 28, which is a passage that God is giving judgment for those who do not keep his commands. And Goliath shows up and speaks the very judgment that God said in Deuteronomy 28. So David hears these words, and he must be triggered by his own Sunday school lesson that he've heard on Deuteronomy 28. And David then says his response to Goliath, saying, I'm going to feed you to the birds. He says, you come to me. This is 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. You come to me with sword and spear and shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. And this day will the Lord deliver me into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And just like some of you might know, the story of David and Goliath comes to a great conclusion as David grabs the stones out of his pocket, places them into his sling, and then charges, not retreats, charges towards Goliath, swings that stone into the air with all the power of God behind him, and the Bible says that the stone sinks into the head of Goliath. Goliath falls face down to the sky where he should have been all along, bowing before the God of Israel, and now he lies there dead in action. And David runs up to the body of Goliath, pulls the sword from Goliath's sheath, which would have been as tall as David, some might say, and chops Goliath's head right from his body, just like he prophesied minutes before. The greatest David and Goliath story of all time is the original David and Goliath, and all of Israel stands and begins to cheer and roar in celebration as David, the mighty youth who followed the living God, reigns in victory over this giant defiler of the Lord God. And David now stands in victory, the Bible says. He stands upon Goliath with his sword in one hand, and in his other hand he holds the head of the enemy giant Philistine Goliath. This is one of the best stories in the entire Bible. I'm not even doing it justice. It doesn't end there. The Bible says, with this very interesting passage, later in Psalm, or in 1 Samuel 17, First Samuel 17, verse number 54. And Sam, I want you to give some color to this. So why don't you tell us first, David now conquers Goliath. If I had a little button here where I can press the cheering sound, I'd press it. And now he holds this head of Goliath with his hand. But then it has this really interesting phrase, and it would go overlooked if you didn't do a deep dive. Why don't you read to us 1 Samuel 17, 54, and then give us a little take on what is happening here.
So it says David, and actually, by the way, when that stone sunk into Goliath's forehead, I think that Goliath was actually just stunned. I think he fell down to the ground, and then David came up and finished the job by chopping his head off with his own sword. But then the Bible says in verse 54 that David takes the head of Goliath, which would have been massive, by the way, and he's holding it up by the hair, and he takes it all the way to Jerusalem. Now, the Valley of Elah, where they were laid out, is 27 miles from Jerusalem.
Wow.
So it is in this unusual turn of events, David travels all the way to Jerusalem and brings this head to Jerusalem. And the reason this is interesting is because there was a prophecy in the very beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 3:15. We've gone over this prophecy several times on this show, but this prophecy said that this seed of the woman, namely Jesus, will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel.
Wow.
So Goliath, going back again to Genesis chapter 6, the Bible talks about how the fallen angels mated with human women before the flood of Noah, and they mated with them, and they bore sons by them, these Nephilim, or these giants. And these giants were men of renown in the earth. Goliath was the last of the giants, the last of this serpent's seed that God was working to eradicate throughout your Old Testament. The story is woven throughout the whole book. And right. So here we are, Goliath being the last of them. David conquers him, cuts his head off, brings it to Jerusalem. Now, I can't prove that he did exactly this.
Okay, what do you got? I'm excited.
But there is a hill in Jerusalem where our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified.
Right.
On top of that hill, they planted his cross on the top of this hill. The hill is called Golgotha.
Golgotha.
Which translated means the place of a skull. And Golgotha sounds a lot like Goliath of Gath. This is this giant Goliath of Gath. It's called Golgotha, and it's called the place of a skull. So it is quite possible, and we don't understand why David went 27 miles to plant this skull in Jerusalem, but 1,000 years later, David's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be crucified on this hill. His heel would be bruised by this serpent, but he would crush this head, crushing this skull, crushing the head of the serpent. And this means more than just this story of the giants. It bears meaning to you individually.
Right.
Because the Bible says this, our enemy is indwelling sin. We all stand as sinners before a holy God. We all stand as sinners before a God who's ready to judge us for every word that we've uttered, every deed that we've done, and we all stand guilty before God. And so this judgment hangs over our heads, much like this giant Goliath, clad in bronze, stood there taunting the armies of Israel, defying the armies of Israel. You need to understand that judgment sits there waiting for you right now. And yet what you need is you need faith to overcome judgment. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 13, that mercy triumphs over judgment. And so by faith, we are able to receive the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And by faith, we overcome sin in the flesh in the same way that David overcame Goliath.
By faith. I love this. And there's a lot more to this story, and it might seem like we rushed it, and probably we did, but we want you to be so excited about what the Word of God says, and we want you to get into the Word of God and study it for yourself and get excited about some of these things. Go into 1 Samuel 17 and study it for yourself. We're not a show that touches on political scenarios or what's going on in politics, though we might hit it every once in a while. We're not a show that gets into fashion or what's going on around the world. What our job is to study the Word of God and proclaim it boldly. We're happy that we were able to do that today. We hope that you stay with us, and God bless.
And we'll see you at church.